Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer. And there's that word that Peter talks about all throughout the book of 1 Peter, that they would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. And he would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. And Peter, oh Peter, took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." And verse 23, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me, and you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Let's pray. Lord, we want to see from your perspective today and always. And so, Lord, today I pray, Lord, that we've removed distractions, we've asked for forgiveness, and Lord, that we can see your word and see this principle, this concept we are going to learn today. Lord, I pray we see it through God's eyes, that we don't see it through our own. So, Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to come to speak to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, at the beginning of this series, I was thinking of doing like a character study. Let's dive into who Peter was and look at examples we have. But it never really fit until this message. I was reading through our reading, which we'll get to here today. And I was reading it. I was just floored with the wisdom and the insight. And I was astonished because I knew who wrote this. Peter, who Jesus called Satan. Peter is... where does this wisdom come from? Have you ever been astonished by someone's wisdom? Like, where did this come from? I was also thinking this week, kind of reminiscing a little bit, that it was about 4 years ago this time that Pastor Ken invited me to come up to speak at Grace Community Church with the kind of the idea of potentially candidating to come here. And I told him I really wasn't interested. But he invited me, so I would accept. And I talked to my wife about that, and we're like, yeah, you know, we're good where we're at, but let's go up and let's just take this opportunity. And then it dawned on us. So we're going to go up to Turtle Lake, and they're going to know they might be looking for a pastor. And here Pastor Jason comes, and they know that there's a potential candidate here. And my kids would be sitting next to their cousins, and their cousins would probably lean over and go, "So your dad thinks he wants to be the pastor here?" And my kids are going to go, "What?" Because my kids had no clue, you know, that we're in Wapaco. We're good. And so Em and I were like, we have to have a conversation. And I remember it clearly. We called the kids. We came down to the living room, all five of us, and we had a family meeting. We never do, like, family meetings. Well, we've had a few, I guess, but it was kind of weird. And so we began to share this scenario sort of thing, and we wanted to get their feedback. And I was terrified. It's terrifying because this is the only place my kids had ever known. Friends, school, church, all those different things. And so we kind of presented this and we said, "So what do you think?" And my daughter, who was in eighth grade at the time, so 4 years ago, I remember so clearly, she said, "Mom, Dad, if we did this, we'd all have to sacrifice stuff. We'd all have to give up things. But we want to go where the will of God is." And I remember just feeling like, what? Where did that come from? Not that she was anything terrible or not hearing from God. It just astounded me of, where did this come from? Is this my child? It astonished me, the wisdom that poured out. And I think of that with Peter. Because I look at Peter and go, "Peter, who are you? This is what I know of you, and yet in this moment, you're going to be pouring out truth. You're going to be pouring out scripture that, where did this come from, Peter?" So let's dive into Peter, and I'm just going to cover a bunch of these stories. Let's walk down memory lane as we remember who Peter was. And this isn't quite exhaustive, but this is pretty much all the stories in the gospel that we have of Peter. And I want you to look at Peter and go, okay, who is this guy? And what are his tendencies? What are his attitudes? The first story we have is Peter walking on water in Mark chapter 14. And he says, Jesus, dare me to come out there, bid me to come. And he comes out and he's walking on water, right? And then all of a sudden, again, if we have the reference of, Peter, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. He's focused on Jesus, and then all of a sudden he gets distracted. And he sees the wind and the waves and the rain and the thunder and the lightning, and he begins to sink. And what does Jesus do? It's so loud he can't hear him, but Jesus looks at him and goes, plug your nose and take a deep breath. Right? Is that what Jesus does? Good luck. No, he walks over there and he puts his hand out and he lifts him up. Jesus was seeing through a human, or Peter was looking through human eyes and got distracted and began to sink. In Matthew 15, Jesus gives this parable of the four soils. Now, many times Peter is kind of he's the vocal one of the group. And so all the disciples were sensing this, but Peter's the one who would speak on their behalf, the spokesman for them. And so Jesus gives this parable of four soils, and Peter goes up to him and goes, I don't get it, Jesus. And Jesus doesn't go, that's all right, we'll just give you an F on the grade and, you know, we'll move on. No, Jesus pulls him aside. Let me explain it to you. Jesus was full of patience with Peter. Matthew 16, Jesus makes the statement, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And Peter goes, I knew it. We were supposed to bring bread and I forgot the bread. I was going to go to the grocery store. It was on my list and I forgot to pick it up. And Jesus looks at him and goes, Peter, it's not about bread. You're looking with human eyes. I'm talking about something different. Jesus was patient with Peter again. Mark chapter 9, Matthew chapter 10, and Luke 22. Peter brings out this discussion. Jesus, who's the greatest among us? Which one of us disciples are the best? Hint, hint, wink, wink. What is that in Peter? What is in his heart? What's on display? He is selfish, conceited. It's all about himself. He wants to be the greatest. And what does Jesus do? That's it. You're out. You're fired. Get out of here. No. He doesn't reject him. He loves on him. But Peter keeps going. The next, Mark chapter 10. Actually, in that story of who's the greatest, Jesus' instruction is with a child. He brings a child and he says to Peter, do you want to be the greatest? Then you need to be like a child. He uses a child as an example to Peter. And then in the next chapter, Jesus is preaching on a Sunday morning. It was probably second service, just like this. And the kids were making a lot of racket, not like our kids. Our kids are awesome in here. And kids are making some racket, and Peter says, shh, get out of here. Go to nursery. Go to childcare. Okay, don't bother the master. And what does Jesus say? Peter, stop. Didn't you hear my last lesson? The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Peter doesn't see it. He sees a distraction, and he wants to move the kids out. And God's like, you're the distraction, Peter. I need you to see this differently. There's a story in Matthew 17 and Mark 9, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, like his inner three, his close circle, and he takes them up on this mount, and Jesus somehow is transfigured. He's changed. And all of a sudden, they can see Elijah, and they can see Moses, who are long since dead. And Peter says, Jesus, it's good that we're here. What does that mean? Wow, look at me. I'm here for this special moment. Thanks, God, for inviting me to this special moment. And Jesus is probably rolling his eyes, and oh, Jesus wouldn't do that. But then Peter, he's not done. He said, here, I got an idea, Jesus. Let me build three tents for you guys so you can hang out and have a good old time. Let's take a little break here. And Jesus goes to him and says, Peter, you don't get it. These guys are spiritual beings. They don't need a physical home. You're looking with the wrong eyes. And yet Jesus is still patient with Peter. John chapter 13. Jesus says, I need to wash your feet. And Peter says, never. You can't do that. Why is he saying that? Jesus, you can't be below me. You can't be a servant to me. People can't see that you're less than me. No, that wouldn't be good. And Jesus says, well, then you'll have no part of me. Well, then in that case, wash all of me. Peter, you've already had a shower. And this isn't about cleansing. This is about me showing you how to serve. Don't you see this, Peter? Nope. And yet Jesus does not reject him, doesn't shun him, continues to be patient with him. Matthew 26. Are you seeing a thread? Are you seeing who Peter is? And I'm really not skipping any. There's no good ones in there, right? This is just his attitude. Matthew 26, Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me. What does Peter say? Never. I would never do that. You and me, we're tight. Yeah, nothing's going to break this bond. Yeah, you think that, Peter, but there's a weakness in your heart, in your spirit. Also in that chapter, Jesus takes those inner three again, Peter, James, and John, a little bit further in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, watch and pray. This is a really important moment, and I need you guys to be there for me. And he goes and he prays and he comes back, and what's Peter doing? Taking a nap. He fell asleep because his flesh overwhelmed his heart. Can't you watch and pray? Three times, he wakes him up, Peter, watch and pray, watch and pray. But Peter is driven by what's right in front of him, by his flesh. And then he's woken up to this stirring in John 18, this noise, and the Pharisees and the betrayer Judas and some scribes, some leaders of the church, and a contingent of Roman soldiers, which is probably anywhere between 200 and 600 troops. And they come to Jesus, and they're going to arrest him. And what does Peter do? On guard, right? He pulls out a sword, and he's going to take him on. 1 versus 600. Okay? He's going to take him on with some sword, right? And what does he do? Does he go after Goliath, the big Brutus guy who's got all the armor? No. He goes at the scrawny scribe who's sitting there writing little notes sort of thing. And he goes up to the scrawny guy and he tries to go at him and he misses and he takes off his ear. And this is what I imagine. He's done and Jesus puts his hand on his chest and he goes, really? Really? And he keeps looking at him and he walks over and he kneels down. Picks up that ear, cleans it off a little bit, still looking at Peter, pops it back on the guy's head. Peter, really? Is that how you see we're going to do this? 13 versus 600, we're going to take him on? And you think all of a sudden you're this great swordsman that you can do this? Oh, Peter, you are looking with the wrong eyes. And then shortly thereafter, Matthew 26, Peter denies Jesus with oaths and curses. He's surrounded by people that could damage him. And so he says, oh no, I don't know Jesus. Oh, I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. He is in the realm of the physical. That's where he abides. That's where he lives. Do you see any good quality in Peter? Has anyone seen anything? Yeah, he walked on water for a little bit. That's about it. This guy is messed up. He has no understanding. Over and over and over again, Jesus is patient with him, and he's not getting. Why would Jesus invest any time of day in Peter? Why would Jesus invest any time in you? Because we're the same way. It is so easy to see the physical right in front of us. The story's not over. Jesus dies. John 21. Peter feels terrible, worthless. And so he goes back to his old job. He goes back to the fishing boat. He goes back to fishing. And yet even in there is that story where Jesus meets him. It says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? He gives him an opportunity for forgiveness. And you would think in that moment, something clicks. Because then he sees Jesus ascend. And then he waits 40 days and he goes to the upper room and he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he preaches the ultimate message did Peter finally figure it out? Is he full of all wisdom and understanding? No. He's the leader of the church. And we get a story in Galatians in the book of Acts where he's sitting at a meal with Paul, the apostle Paul. And there's some Gentiles there because he's had an experience with God that it's okay to be with the Gentiles. And there's a knock on the door and Peter goes there and he opens up the door and it's a bunch of Jewish guys. And he says, welcome. And he looks back at the other table with Paul and the other guys and he goes, why don't we go over here? And they go to another part of the house away from the Gentiles. And Paul, doing his best Jesus impression, is going, really? What gives, Peter? What's in your heart, Peter? I thought we were all one. I thought you were okay with this, but now you're separating yourself? You don't want the Jewish people to look at you and go, oh, he's just wrong. He's hanging out with them people. This is still in Peter's heart. This is the picture we have of Peter. He is selfish. He is conceited. He's all about himself. He looks at the physical every time. He's got a couple of moments of seeing the spiritual, but then he's back looking at the physical. He looks at what's right in front of him. He rejects people over and over again. He elevates himself. I'm greater than you are. That's his attitude. His value is himself. And he's the head of the church. Peter, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Do you see who Peter is? So now let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. And I want you to, as you hear this, tell me if you see a contrast, something completely different. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, I love this. Have I told you I think Peter is a great preacher? He is an amazing preacher. He's halfway through his message and he says, in conclusion, oh, that's good preaching right there. You know, we preachers, we should just have our opening scripture and the next thing we say is, in conclusion. That way we're just free to go. You know, we're going to go on and on. I think that's great. You guys probably don't like that idea. In conclusion, finally, he says, all of you should be of one mind. Was Peter of one mind? His own. But he's saying, you all need to be of one mind. You need to be in unity. We don't need to be clones of each other. We don't need to be exactly, you don't need to be little Jasons. You don't need to be, you get to be you, and yet we have one purpose. What's that purpose? Well, we're going to get to that. But we need to be of one mind. And it says, sympathize with each other. Sympathize with each other. Has anyone ever hurt you? And we're going to talk about this over and over again. When someone has said something to you that hurts, do you instantly pull out the sword and you're ready to defend? Or do you go, I wonder why they said that. I wonder what they're going through. I wonder what I said that just triggered a thought. Can you see from the other side? Can you see from their perspective? Peter is saying, see it from someone else's perspective. And Jesus is probably up in heaven going, really? When did you learn that lesson? Peter, I wanted you to see that a long time ago. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. The title of this message is Our Family. He's talking to us in this room right here, this body, Grace Community Church, our family. We need to love each other as brothers and sisters. What's that look like? So everything was perfect in Kaylee's room, world. She was the daughter of her mother and father, and it was just the three of us. And then one day we came home with a package, a very large package. Her brother Isaiah. Did she have any input? Did she have any say of how much younger he would be? Would it be a boy? Would it be a girl? Right? Does she have any input into her family, into her brothers, sisters sort of thing? Nope. And then we got another one, Andrew. Did she have any input? Did she have any say? No. They are her brothers. And nothing will ever change that. That's the family she's in. So what can she do about it? Love them. You look to your left or right and you go, How is that person in this family? We look at them like, ah, do you, Pastor, do you know this person? How did they get an invite? They're here. They're a brother and sister. And we need to love them. It's pretty hard. But that's what he's saying. Love them. This one amazes me. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Who's saying this? Can someone please cite an example in the Bible where Peter shows he is humble and he's tender-hearted? Those are two words that do not belong to Peter. Where is this coming from? There is wisdom pouring out of him that he's learned something, that it's important within this family to be tender, to be humble. I have this picture. I didn't say this in the first service. You try to look at different characters in the Bible and try to imagine who they are or what they're like. I imagine Peter is either like a Simon Cowell or a, who's the guy at the kitchen show? Ramsay, Gordon Ramsay. That's the personality I imagine with Peter, that you speak first and deal with it later. I mean, he's just pouring out, whatever thoughts he has. And yet he's saying, be tender-hearted. Can you imagine Jeff Ramsey saying, I think we could all handle being a little more humble? Yeah. Where is this coming from, Peter? Verse 9. Don't repay evil for evil. If a guy comes up to you and he wants to arrest you, don't pull out a sword and cut off his ear. I wonder who did that, Peter. Don't repay evil for evil. I think there's three ways that we can repay. One is revenge. That's where someone hurts you, you hurt them harder. They hit you once, you hit them twice. They give you an insult, you give them 10. That's revenge. Do you know where that comes from? The pit of hell. That's Satan's tactic. You don't just get even. Oh, you go beyond even. And that is wrong. The other one is an eye for an eye, right? That's in the Bible. We have a justice system in America. The punishment should equal the crime. That's what it should be. And we think, okay, all right, so if someone hurts me, I get to equally hurt them back. Don't repay evil for evil. He's saying that one doesn't work. So what's the third way? Mercy. Mercy. You should show people mercy when they hurt you. That is God's justice system. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. You've probably experienced this. If you haven't, you will. People will insult you. And what's hard is, out there, it's hard to take. But what's harder? In here. When your brothers and your sisters insult you. Growing up, did your brothers or sisters ever insult you? Last child, so you're all like, nah, yeah, I never did that. I never insulted others. But have you ever been insulted? And don't you have that feeling that you just want to get even and say the same thing? That's here in our midst. That's what we want. That's what Peter would do. Evil for evil. We want to insult. We want to get even. Instead, so how do we do this? Pay them back with a blessing. The soldiers come up to arrest Jesus. And Peter steps forward and Jesus is swallowing hard. Oh, Lord, what's going to happen? And he reaches out his hand and puts it on the shoulder of Judas. He says, Judas, I love you, brother. And I forgive you for what you're doing. Can you imagine? We can't imagine Peter doing that. He wouldn't do that. And yet Peter is saying, that's what I was supposed to do. I see it now. I'm supposed to give them a blessing. Church, when you are insulted within the body, you repay them with a blessing. And it says, that is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. I see it as this. Someone hurts you. someone says something, someone gossips about you, someone's spreading lies about you, talking to everyone else but you. And you just want to get even. You want to protect. You want to put the fire out. And yet you stop and go, hey, God, you got any extra blessings up there? And God opens up the doors and says, this is a never-ending supply of blessings. What can I get you? Hey, can I have that one right there? Thank you. And you go to that person and says, here, let me bless you. No, you're supposed to swing back. I want to hear your best shot. Come on, give me an insult. No, I bless you in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says, God's got a bunch of those. He's not going to run out of those blessings. Verse 10, and Peter, as I always said, great preacher. He's always quoting scripture. So he's writing this concept, his thoughts out. You know, I believe God is speaking through him. And he's like, oh, I got to back this up with the scripture. And he does. And he goes to Psalms 34. And he says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days. Anyone? Any takers? Anybody want to see good, happy days? Want to live a long life? Yes, I'm in. What's the condition? Keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Shut your mouth. Can I say that? Close your mouth. Zip it. Okay? Don't talk. Because the things that want to come off your lips are not from heaven. Keep your mouth shut. And you'll have happy days. Be a mute. Don't say anything. I want to live long days. I want to live happy days. And that comes by speaking blessings. Verse 11. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. You know what I believe? In any person that comes at you, in here, out there, any person that wants to do harm, I believe that in their heart, there is peace. It's tiny. It's puny. It's been blocked and covered. But when someone comes at you, you need to stop and go, there's peace in this situation. Where is it? And you look for it. And you try to maintain that. And it's hard to maintain peace. But do you look for peace in those stressful situations? Or do you look for revenge? Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. He's watching you. And his ears are open to their prayers. And this is reminiscent of last week. Husbands, treat your wives well, and God will hear your prayers. And now this is expanded. If you do right, God will hear your prayers. So someone comes to me, Pastor, I just feel like God's not listening to me. My prayers, they're just not working. Well, let me give you two reasons for that. You're not treating your wife well, and you're not treating others well. Oh, no, it can't be. There's got to be another reason. God wants to be open to hear your prayers, but you must do right. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. I want God's face towards me with a smile, with blessings. To receive that, I do good. I do good, and I do good to you. Don't you want everyone doing good to you? Can you imagine if that was our goal and our purpose here? How many people can I do good to this Sunday morning? Oh, how beautiful and wonderful that is. We should desire that. Verse 13. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to doing good? There's two parts of this. One is, normally people don't want to harm you if you do good. So do good. I mean, it's kind of rhetorical. Nobody would want to hurt you. But I think we all know there are people out there that want to bring you harm no matter what. And I would underline the word who. Who is that person? It's a certain group of people that just want to bring harm. And so we need to have understanding that who's out there to do us harm. But still, our tactic is the same. We need to do good. We need to offer blessings. Verse 14. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. If you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. When I'm writing my notes, I put that statement, you know, it's number one, and then there's a little letter A under there that says, you know, reward, God will reward you, and then a Roman numeral I, and I would type in my example. But as I thought of that, as I wrote that out, since God said, keep your mouth shut, all I can say is this is true. You will suffer for doing good. And God will reward it. He will. I guarantee it. That's His principle. He will do it. So do what's right. And anticipate suffering. Just like first service. Now I can't read. I need bigger print. I'm going to quit crying. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. And that rises up in your heart. So someone's out there spreading. Someone's out digging at you. Then you start, you want to do everything to stop it. Don't live in that fear. Don't live in the fear of the threats. Verse 15, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. You know how hard that is. When something's going and people are saying things about you, that's all you want to think about at night as you're trying to go to bed. Nothing you can do about it other than, God, I worship you. Someone going at you, bless them and worship Christ your Lord. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. And here's the point. Peter, a great preacher, he's got a point for the book of 1 Peter. Be hopeful. Be hopeful in what's to come. Be hopeful in Jesus Christ and His return. And so he's saying the reason why we're good to one another, the reason why we love one another, is because we want to show them the hope we have. And people will go, wow, you handled that differently. Peter, if he had prayed for that scribe or a soldier, how many of the soldiers would have gone, what was that? I know this guy. We used to brawl in elementary school. How did he do that? And Peter says, let me tell you. Let me tell you about my hope. We go through suffering for a purpose. And that's to show the light of Jesus Christ. To show the world we have a hope. That's the point. Show them the hope you have. 16, but do it in a gentle and respectful way. Who just wrote that? Who are we talking about? Who's writing this wisdom? Peter, please cite me an example where he is gentle and respectful. Peter, do you even know what that word means? Someone else is writing this book. I'm convinced. This can't be Peter. When has he ever been gentle and humble and kind? I've never seen it. And yet he's learned something. I believe Peter knows he's near the end. Now there's an edict from the Roman Empire. They're going to kill Christians. And who is the head of the church? Peter. There is an X on his back. And he can sense it. He can feel it. And I think he's looking back in his life going, man, boy, I missed quite a few lessons. Jesus over and over again. Man, I could have handled that differently. I could have been gentle. I could have been respectful. What am I going to do? Do I sit here in regret or do I tell others, this is the way? This is the way. Church, be gentle and respectful to everyone, including those that want to hurt you. Keep your conscience clear. Do things that when you look back, because I'm sure Peter's looking back going, ah, I regret that. I messed that one up. Man, make decisions that your conscience is clear in everything you do. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see your good life, the good life you live because you belong to Christ. You know what I call that? I call that the long game. Play the long game. Because you will be insulted. You will suffer. People will come after you. People will say things. You will be hurt. And our defense to that is not the in-the-moment defend yourself. In the moment, take out the sword and let's go. No, it's like, okay, that thing you just did, now just watch. Just watch me. For the next 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 years, 30 years, watch my life. And over the course of years, you win the argument. You win the debate. And they will be ashamed of, oh, why did I say that? Here is a person who is gentle and respectful. Church, play the long game. Don't try to defend yourself in the moment. It doesn't work. Verse 17, last verse, finally, in conclusion. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Oh, it hurts. It hurts to be hurt. And it hurts within the body of Christ. It should not be so. And Peter had been hurt in the church. And he hurt in the church. Paul can attest to that. We need to love one another. We need to show the world this is how a family operates. This is how we treat one another. We don't pull down. We don't criticize. We don't talk about people behind their backs. We don't destroy. We don't insult. We are gentle. We are humble. We're respectful. We love. That's what our family needs to be. And as parents, we try to instill that within our kids. And I think our Heavenly Father is trying to instill that within our kids. And Peter, I don't know, is like 60 years old here writing this. And God's finally going, he gets it. Angels, let's sing a song. He gets it. He finally sees it. And he's passing this wisdom on to others. Don't let it be too late in your life. We got our kids in here. Kids, learn to love, respect, gently. Don't insult. Don't criticize. And I know you see examples from your parents, from old people, how we treat one another. And it's not kind at times. Parents, adults, we need to show them how to treat one another. They're watching you. They need an example. They need a good example. So let's not tear down, but let's focus on blessing one another. What can you say? What can you do to bless your brother's sister, even today? Let's pray. Lord, the one thing I get as I read about Peter, of who he was and who he is in this writing, that there is hope for me. Because he is standing in stark contrast to himself. Who he was and who he is, Lord, is remarkable. And he tried and he tried and he tried. And Lord, I know he is with you. Lord, that he is one of your blessed men. And I thank you, Lord, for the lessons he's showing us. And Lord, I pray that we hear it. Lord, even in this family, Lord, if we have said something to someone else here that we should have kept our mouth shut, Lord, I pray that we can go to that person and ask for forgiveness and have a conversation as a family would. And I pray we can do it gently and respectfully with each other. So Lord, let us look back and let us take care of that relationship. But Lord, as we look forward, Lord, I pray that we strive to bring peace within this house, within this family. That we strive to bring love within this family. Lord, that we do not tear down, but we lift up. And Lord, we are constantly coming to your storehouse, coming back to the counter and saying, can I order another blessing? I'd like to give it to this person. Can I have another one? I'd like to give it to this other person. Lord, teach us to bless one another, not curse. Teach us to lift up and not tear down. Teach us how to love one another in our family. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.